We really do appreciate those that work in Children's Church and help in the nursery and do all those things to help us out. Awana, all those special needs. And if you're not hooked up in Awana already, I know I'll say this on Kim's behalf. She'd like to have you come help us. We start eating at 5 o'clock. And we'll find a spot for you. If you're not working already, there's stuff for you to do. And it's not that we're desperate or anything like that. Do y'all understand that, right? You understand that, Wes? We're not desperate. That's not the way to get people to come, by the way. You want to use the right wording, and I use the wrong wording sometime. Okay, Acts, the 13th chapter. That's where we've come to. And we're going to dig right into this passage of Scripture and see what the Lord has for us here. I believe that what happens in the book of Acts is that we have seen from the very birth of the church in Acts 1, and as we've gone up through these chapters in Acts, and now we've come to the 13th chapter of Acts, that those things that were happening to those folks all along the way are the things that happen in Christians' lives even now, and that you can expect or anticipate in your own life as a Christian. Now, I think that because we live in America, that we have a lot of privileges that a lot of people in the world do not have. And the persecution that they faced, our persecution is perhaps, well, there is a great deal different than it was for them. A lot of them died. They faced death because of following the Lord. I think that we do face persecution. The Bible says that if any man will live godly in Christ Jesus, he's going to be persecuted. If he really lives for the Lord, there's going to be persecution in your life. It may not be to death, but there's going to be things that you will have to put up with as a Christian. Acts 13, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Let's stand together as we follow this. And man, I get excited about these guys and how this took place in the church. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now, we know that a revival broke out in Antioch. Do you remember that as we studied through the book of Acts? And certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, we know who he is, we've been introduced to him. Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So he's probably a high class guy. Was raised in high society. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, there's a word that we don't use too much in these days, but it certainly ought to be a part of a Christian's life. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here is missionaries that the church is sending out to preach the gospel. So they've laid their hands on him, they've prayed for him, and we've done that here before. When folks have gone out to different places to minister, we've prayed for them, laid our hands on them. Where'd I get to? Four. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also, remember this guy? John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isles of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That literally means the son of Jesus. There was lots of people whose name was Jesus. And that certainly does not mean that Jesus had any children. It doesn't mean that at all. But there was a lot of people who had the name of Jesus. And we see that today in the Hispanic community, but we just don't pronounce it Jesus. But the son, Bar-Jesus was his name, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. That word means he was a wise guy, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas, the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Now you want to underline that because we're going to camp there when we get to that verse. This guy withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You believe that there would be people today who were seeking to turn folks away from the faith? Well, you better believe it. There's a lot of folks that would turn people away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, and we're going to know him all the rest of the time as Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Wouldn't you like to see that gaze? And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I tell you, the Lord takes it real serious when someone stands in the way of someone else getting saved. He really takes that serious. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. That caused a lot of trouble, and we learned about that. You can be seated. Probably if John had it to do over, he might have changed his mind about going back to Jerusalem, but that's what he did. And I want us to dig in. This has so much in it. First of all, we see in this passage that God is on a mission. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? Well, we're part of that mission. We're either going to be a mission field, or we're going to be a missionary. We're going to be a mission field for the world and what the world has to offer. We're going to be a missionary, and we're going to fight against those things that the world has to offer, and we're going to take a stand for Jesus, and we're going to tell as many people as we can about Jesus, and we're going to take as many people with us as we possibly can. Now, you young people do not realize this yet, but you will. You're not quite Alice yet. You will. You will understand this, that this time is very, very short. And your dad or your mom or your grandmother sitting next to you, just a few weeks ago, she was the same age you are now. I mean, the time just goes so rapidly. And so a lot of times we get our focus in the wrong direction, and we do not take as many people with us as we possibly could because we focus on the wrong thing. So God is on a mission. Luke 19:10, you remember what that says? Do you know what took place in Luke the 19th chapter? Now I've preached on that several times, and you may have it marked in your Bible, but it's in the 19th chapter that there was a little short guy crawled up a tree, and he waited for Jesus. Do you remember where that took place at? In Jericho. And do you notice that whenever Jesus got under that tree, that he knew that old boy's first name? Because he'd met him before? No. Because he knows all things. And he knows your first name, and he knows, well, matter of fact, he didn't just know his first name. I bet he knew his last name, too, if he had one. But he called him by his name, Zacchaeus. And he told him to come down. And you know, Zacchaeus wasn't popular among the church-going folks of that day. They identified him as a sinner. Well, we're all identified as a sinner. The Bible says that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But this is what Jesus said in response to them identifying Zacchaeus as a sinner. He said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost. I'm out to get those sinners. I'm out to find them wherever they're at." And you know, that was his mission, and it becomes our commission. That we follow Jesus in seeking the sinner wherever he's at and drawing him to Jesus. So he has a plan. In Acts 1 and verse 8, we've heard a whole lot about that, haven't we? I want to read it to you, reemphasize one more time the Lord's plan. And he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Is this just for the people in the book of Acts? Is this just for the Jerusalem church? No, it's for us too. It applies to us too. That the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to make his residence in our heart and in our life. Folks, when you got company, you cannot deny it. I mean, if there's somebody living in your house, you know it. When the kids were home, when the girls were home, we thought we had an extra guest most of the time, other than Jesus. We had a little man that hid stuff. Have y'all got one of those at your house? We'd say, "That little man's been here again, and he's been hiding stuff." He'd hide one sock, or he'd hide our pants, or he'd hide our shirt, or something like that. I don't know if y'all have one of those at your house or not. But the whole time we lived at Tuckerman, that guy lived with us. Well, I tell you, when Jesus is living in your house, I don't think he hides stuff, but you cannot deny that he's living in your house. So here in Acts 1 and verse 8, he said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to get power to be able to be a witness to people that you've not been able, you just wouldn't be able to do that without that power. See, he's given you supernatural power. You've already got it in you. What you need to do is just put the pedal to the metal. Feel what that feels like. Be shoved back in the seat a little bit with some horsepower. He said that they had it. He says that we have it also, and that you'll be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem. That's the place. That's Osage. That's Carrollton. That's Alpena. That's Harrison. That's this place around us. And then he said Judea. That covered the area that stretched out. Maybe that's the state of Arkansas, or that's Carroll County, perhaps. And then he mentions the place, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but he says Samaria, a place that the Jews never would go. They didn't have anything to do with them. And he says, "I'm going to give you power to be able to be a witness to those folks that you wouldn't have anything to do with before." And maybe they are rejected by the world. Maybe they are rejected by the community. But I'm going to give you power to go to those folks and share the gospel with them. And they're going to respond to the gospel and they're going to be saved. The problem is, folks, we can't do that inside these walls. We just can't do it inside these walls. We've got to get the message outside of these walls. This is not church anyway. This is just the building. You know, you are the church. In verse 1 of Acts 13, he said there were prophets and teachers. He used two different terms here for those folks. A prophet is a person that speaks in response to a distinct moving of the Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 14, you might want to go back. I'm not going to read every one of these verses. I wish that we had a couple hours and I could. We'd just cover every one of those verses. But I want you to go back and look at that. But when the Spirit is moving, those prophets knew that, well, this is what the Spirit has said to do. They were so in touch with the Lord that they knew the next move that God wanted them to make. And then the teachers, they didn't have the material like you and I have today. But they were ones who made use of the Old Testament and the traditions of life and the teachings of the Lord Jesus that was handed down to the church. Acts 2:42 and Matthew 28, as he talks about that. So these prophets and these teachers included a vast variety of folks that were in the church. We're not all alike. We don't all have the same background. He gives this big list and he gives people of all kinds of different backgrounds. Some were from the island of Cyprus. Simeon. He was probably black skinned. That's what the Bible refers to him here as that. Lucas from Cyrene, on the west coast of Egypt, maybe on the coast of Africa. This next man was a member of Manon was a member of high society. He grew up with Herod Antipas. He also was with Paul. Paul was a, when you read his credentials, or he tells about his credentials sometimes, he'd gone to every school and university that they had. So he was an educated man. This man was too. He knew what was going on in the world. Well, God brought him into the church. Did you know, it's not a thing that we go around the community and we think, well, this guy here, he'd be good for the church. He doesn't beat his wife, or he doesn't hang out down at the bar. Or he's got a pretty good job, so his tithe ought to be pretty good. Let's see if we can get him into the church. But you know what the Bible says? That the Lord is the one that builds the church. God builds the church. And so he brings the people into the church that he wants to use for his service. And sometimes we think, well, this person over here, he would make, or she would make a real good hand at doing this. And this person over here would make a real good hand at doing this over here. When Gwen and I first started in the ministry, for some reason people thought that the pastor's wife should play the piano, or did play the piano. Now, I had a lot of fun with that. Most people wouldn't, and my wife didn't like the fun that I had with it. But they'd always, if we went to a church somewhere to preach, they'd ask her if she wanted to play the piano, or if she played the piano, and I said, yeah, she plays, go ahead, go and play. I didn't do that a second time. So these guys made up the church. Paul, with his impressive education, all of his training. So in verse 2 it says that they were ministering to the Lord. I don't know for sure what they were doing, do you? I don't know what that means. I haven't found out anyone that I've heard some people who thought they knew what it meant, but I'm not sure what that means. When you minister to someone, you do something to help them. And so they were doing something to help the Lord. They were helping in the Lord's work. They were ministering to the Lord. You know, in a church, or even in anything, it's impossible to guide something that's not moving. I think that the Lord always meant for the church to be on the move. I think that He always means for us to be doing something. Now, that doesn't mean that we just do something, just run in circles. But I think that He means for us to be doing something to minister to the Lord. That the church is to be on the move. And if you're a Christian, you're to be a part of that. It should be exciting to see what the Lord is doing next, where He's going to lead us next. Is it on a mission to some other country, or maybe somewhere here in our county, or what is He leading us to do next? But you can only guide something that is on the move. You can't guide you can turn the wheel, but it won't change directions to your car if it's not moving. So the church has to be on the move. And this call that these men received wasn't for everyone. We had a couple traveling with us one day, and I was spitting out my theory of how I thought the church ought to be operated. And I said, this is how it should be. By the time those teenagers get in the 7th or their 8th grade, they ought to be mentored by another teacher. They ought to be in those classrooms learning to teach. And by the time they leave high school, they ought to be able to go to another church and to teach Sunday school in that church and to be a leader in that church by the time they leave our church. Now that all sounds good, doesn't it? But this lady fouled up my theory sitting in the back seat. She said, Brother Lanny, not everybody is called to teach. So that messed up my theory that they couldn't all be teachers. But I'm telling you that everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. You may not be called to teach. You may not be called to, I've had to drive a van a time or two, but I'm not called to drive a van. I figured that out the first time or two I drove it. I'm not a school bus driver. They wouldn't live to get to school the next day. There are some people that are called to do this, and there's other people. Some people are called to teach. Some people are called to administration. Some people are called to serve. Somebody's got to put up the tables. Somebody's got to set the table. Somebody's got to cook the meals. Someone has to sew up the holes in the britches. There is something for everybody to do. But I'm telling you, there is. Everybody ought to be doing something. Just go where the work is, and you'll fall into your calling. You'll just fall into it. It'll be you'll find something. And you'll think that this is fulfilling. I may be stacking chairs, but that's fulfilling. I may be talking one-on-one to a student, and that's fulfilling. Gwen and I had lunch out yesterday, and this young person who was waiting our table, a young man was waiting our table, and he was not a Christian, and we were, there was one other person in the restaurant. We ate very late. And there was just one other person in the restaurant, so he wasn't real busy. And this is what he did. We began to talk to him about the Lord. And We kind of come in the back door because we was kind of talking to him about his career, but we put the Lord in there, and he got a chair and pulled it over to our table and sat down with us just to listen at what, and this is what he said. He said, "I'm not a Christian." I said, "You're not a Christian yet." "No," he said, but he's a sharp young man. He said, "No, I'm not a Buddhist yet. I'm not a Hindu yet." And so we were able to talk to him through the course of the meal. And just one-on-one deal. And maybe that's where it works out for you the best. I'd rather do that most of the time than with a group. But I'm called also to talk to a group. They weren't to choose their own field, and you and I aren't either. God has a specific work for you to do. Now, I want us to spend the rest of our time, this next 45 minutes, in the enemy of righteousness. Now, you know better than that, don't you? I heard some, ooh. Verse 10 of Acts, the 13th chapter. It gets into the nitty-gritty of church work. Boy, the Lord knew what needed to take place. So Paul and Barnabas discovered, as you and I will, as we work for the Lord, that there are enemies of righteousness, and many of them. There's going to be somebody that are taking off spark plug wires. There's going to be somebody that's mixing things up. They're just putting a stumbling block there. I think that sometimes folks don't even realize that they're working in that area. Now, you're going to say, "Oh yeah, of course." But now listen to me, and don't form an opinion too quickly. Sometimes when the church wants to spend some money on something, and you vote against it, you become an enemy of the Lord. Not all the time. Don't get me wrong. Not all the time. Sometimes it's not the right thing to do. But sometimes when the church is being led and you're voting against that, you become an enemy of the Lord. If I'm doing something that is going to prevent someone from hearing the gospel, then I've become not on the same side, but I've become the enemy of that. I've seen so many parents who did not encourage their kids to go to church. Matter of fact, I've seen some that discouraged them against it. There was a little deal happened a while back. Oh, it's been several years ago now. But a little incident on one of the vans. I went to the home to try to straighten the thing up. The parents were aggravated. Or the grandparents, actually, is how it turned out. Were aggravated over this little incident that happened with the van. And this grandmother, who is an enemy of the Lord, was looking for a situation to keep her grandkids out of this church, and she used that against the church and said, "No, they are not coming." That's an enemy of the Lord. That's an enemy of the Lord. It's very serious business. So Sargus desired to hear the word of God, and Elymas withstood them, seeking to turn away in verse 8, turn away the deputy from the faith. So the devil has placed people in strategic places. His people in strategic places who are the enemy of righteousness. Now I don't want us to quit before we get to this. Look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. I think this is so great for us to make this, for us to understand what is taking place. Now, as I read the Word of God, as I preach, If I'm preaching the truth, if I'm preaching what the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, the Spirit is working in individual hearts to absorb that truth and apply it to people's lives. Every one of you, He's using that word, and your heart is open to that, and the Holy Spirit of God is pulling that in, and you're saying in your mind, yeah, that's right. This is what I ought to be doing. I haven't been doing it, but this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, guess what? You got an enemy. And that enemy is pulling it out. He's trying to block it. He's trying to keep you from following through with what God is calling you to do. This enemy is going to do everything that he can to keep you from being saved. And if you are saved, he's going to do everything he can to keep you from following the will of God. He's there pulling against you. Now look at this. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 4. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Now pay close attention. He's talking about the seed, he's going to explain later, is the Word of God. It's God's Word. And he says, some fell by the wayside. He's talking about people's hearts, the condition of their heart. And this, he says, is what took place. And the fowls came and devoured them up, ate up the seed. Well, when we get to the 19th verse, the Lord explains it. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Did you catch it? Then comes the wicked one. If here's something that you're muttering over, here's something that you're trying to digest, but you don't understand it yet, but you're working it over. But then all at once, what verse? 19. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now get over to Matthew, next book over, and turn to chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I'll get you good and hungry so you eat a good lunch. Look at verse 30. Mark 4 and verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and cometh greater than all the herbs and sheweth out great branches. Now what did he say that was? He said, this is the kingdom of God. This is the church. This is God's people. This is God's gathering. So that the fowls of the air. Do you remember who the fowls of the air were? Do you remember who it was that Jesus gave the example that they were the ones that were stealing the seed out of people's hearts? That thought, that good word of God that was dropped into people's hearts, it was the fowls of the air that were gathering them up. And this is what he says that has taken place, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And so the fowls lodge under the shadow of the kingdom of God, or under the shadow of the church. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira and their sin of pride were the enemies of righteousness. Alexander the coppersmith, who greatly withstood God's word in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, he's the enemy of righteousness. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of God's word. The devil has enemies of righteousness, even in homes and families of those who would trust the Lord. Matthew 18. And look at verse 6. I've said this several times. Those of you got your kids growing up right now, you're in a really great time, best time of your life. So some of us have passed that. Now we got grandkids. Some of us great grandkids that are growing up. We have an opportunity to be an influence in their life. In our grandkids' life and in our own children's life. And when they begin to grow in the Lord and ask questions about what God wants them to do, and maybe become a Christian, maybe they are Christians, and you and I have this opportunity to grow them up in the Lord. And probably most of us would like the opportunity to have that again with our own kids, to be a greater influence than we was in their life. In verse 6 of Matthew, the 18th chapter, it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." So who is that? Anyone that believes in the Lord, one of these little ones. I think that it doesn't necessarily have to be a child. I think it's anyone that is trusting in the Lord. If you offend, that means to hurt in some way, put some kind of block in the way. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." I'll close with this. You and I either become a stepping stone or a stumbling block to those that we come in contact with in life. Not necessarily, doesn't have to be our kids. Can be the guy that works next to us, the guy at the desk next to us, the guy that's on the assembly line next to us. It's the guy at the gas station's getting gas at the pump across from us, or the gal, or whoever it is. It's the person that at Walmart that we're standing in line with. It's that person that is taking our money. And we either become a stepping stone or we become a stumbling block to that person. We have to make our own minds up as to which one we're going to be. And in my life, I've made lots of blunders, but I'd like to be a stepping stone. I'd like for God to use me to encourage other people, to be an encourager to other people's lives. Now I want to ask you a really personal question. Do you know Christ as your Savior?